Well, I want to welcome all of you joining us here at New Hope Windward Online to all of you in Hawaii and those of you around the world. Thank you so much for joining us for the first time, or if you're coming back from last week, we're super glad that you're with us. Now, before I get into the message, I want to give a little bit of an update. I know a lot of you in Hawaii have been asking, when are we going to be meeting back together in person? And I first just want to say this. I want to tell you, I can't wait to see you in person. I can't wait till we can worship together, we can learn together about God's word, we can serve together, we can pray together. I can't wait for that. But our challenge right now, as you probably know, is that Regal Cinemas and Kailua High School are closed. And so we don't have an opening date yet. And once we hear from those particular organizations when they're opening, and once we're ready as an organization to open, we will certainly let you know. So thanks for hanging in there, and most of all, thanks for joining us online. Our online services are doing great. Now, let's get into the message. So last week, we started this series called Getting Back to the New Normal. And since COVID-19 hit, there is a new normal, and it's much different than the regular normal. And boy, has that been true this week as well, if you've been watching the news. Now, I had a different message planned for today, and the Lord switched that just a day and a half ago, and it is very appropriate for it to be switched. If you haven't seen the news, I'd like you to see what's been happening, so take a look at this video.
Gregory's family says he was out for a jog February 23rd, but 64-year-old Gregory McMichaels and his son Travis told police Arbery was a burglar and chased him. This cell phone video shows the final confrontation between Arbery and 64-year-old Gregory and his son Travis McMichael. Both now face murder charges.
Missteps. My hope is, particularly for the family of Mr. Arbery, that justice, the interest of justice, will now be served.
Cal, specifically in Louisville, this is not just about George Floyd. This is about a woman named Breonna Taylor who also lost her life. Remind us who she is and why she matters so much.
She was a 26-year-old EMT. In a time of COVID, she was an essential worker, the kind of person that you and I would rely on if the worst happens and we got sick. Police executed a no-knock warrant on her apartment on March the 13th. A no-knock warrant is a slick way of saying they entered the apartment without announcing who they were in the middle of the night. Her boyfriend fired on them thinking that it was a break-in. He called 911 saying he thought there was a break-in. Police returned fire, shooting more than 20 rounds at the apartment, eight of which hit her, and she died right there.
Now there's... I'm about to just die in this thing.
Relax.
Man, I can't breathe my face. Just get up.
I do feel like it's overshadowing what's going on because, like I said, he was about peace, he was about unity. But the things that's transpiring now, they may call it unity, but it's destructive unity. It's not what he was about. That's not what my brother was about. You know, he would motivate you to channel, if you're angry, it's okay to be angry, but channel your anger to do something positive or make a change another way.
Now, when I saw that video, my eyes got misty. You know, none of us want to live in a kind of culture like that. And we should be heartbroken for the families of George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, and Breonna Taylor. And we should be incensed at the injustice, and we should be angry at the racism. And as we see racial tension increasing in our nation, we can't be silent about it as a church. We have to speak about it. And I know for some people, a topic like this is uncomfortable, but we cannot be silent about what God is not silent about. And so today, here's what we're going to do. We are going to talk about what does God say about racism, prejudice, and injustice. Now, let me just say this up front. Racism, prejudice, and injustice is a very complex issue. It's a very complicated subject, and I am no expert on it for sure. But what I want to do is kind of give you an overview of what does God say about these? And more importantly, what does he want us to do about that? So I also want to say this too, in the amount of time allotted, there's no way we could tackle such a complex subject as these are just adequately. But what I'm going to do is try to give you the best I can with the time allotted. So let's just jump right into it. What does God say about racism, prejudice, and injustice? Let's first start with this question, okay? Why don't you think about this? Who invented race? Who invented race? Let's take a look at Scripture. Acts 17:26, from one man, God made every nation of men and women that they should inhabit the whole earth. And God determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. So who invented race? God invented race. And all humanity, you, me, everybody on this planet, came from the first family that ever lived here on earth, Adam and Eve. We all have descended from them. So the Bible says that we have descended from one race. And so, folks, there is really, truly, biblically, only one race, and it's called the human race. And that's the one that matters most. Now, God obviously loves diversity. If you have people in the room that you're at right now, take a look at them. Look how different we are. God loves people of different colors, shapes, sizes, backgrounds. God loves diversity. And he has made Italians to be Italians. He's made Polynesians to be Polynesians. He's made Asians to be Asians, and so on and so forth. Because God determined the time set for them and the exact places. God chose the race that you are, the color of your skin. God chose when you would be born. He chose who your parents would be. God's the one that determined it. And God says, I love every shape, every color, every background, because it was his idea to begin with. And he makes it very clear about how he feels about it. Take a look at this in 1 Chronicles 19. It says, the Lord God does not tolerate, say it with me, perverted justice, partiality, or the taking of bribes. Now, these three things make God mad. The first is perverted justice. God is a God of justice, but not perverted justice. And we've seen some perverted justice in our days recently. God is a God who disdains partiality. And we know what bribes are. So what is partiality? This is a sin that's not talked about very much. And yet it's everywhere and it's super common. And we have experienced this in enormous ways in our generations and before. So what is the sin of partiality? Well, the old English word for racism is partiality. The old English word for prejudice is partiality. So take a look up on the screen. I'll give you a definition of the sin of partiality. It is showing favoritism and bias towards some people. So favoritism is a form of partiality. Sin of partiality is also showing prejudice and bias against other people. And so partiality means that you treat one group worse than you treat another. Partiality means that you think your group is better than another group. And let me tell you this, this sin of partiality is everywhere. It's not just in the United States, it's all across the world. I was hearing one of my former pastors, Rick Warren, talk about this. And Pastor Rick has traveled to 165 countries around the world. Can you imagine being in all those different places? And this is what Rick said about traveling. He said this, quote, I've come to the conclusion that prejudice, and particularly racial prejudice, may be the world's most prevalent sin. He said, because no matter where you go in the world, somebody doesn't like somebody. One group puts down another group. One tribe doesn't like another tribe. Some of the light skin and dark skin people don't like each other, and on and on. Prejudice is everywhere. And so the sin of partiality is everywhere. Now, I want you to stop and think about it. Why is it? Why is it so prevalent? This prejudice, this racism. Here's one common denominator, is that you and I feel most comfortable with people that are like us. You feel most comfortable that are when you're with people that are like you. And it's just natural. That's human nature. And so what God says is he says, I want you, Dave, to treat everybody equally, not partially. I want everybody treated fairly because God hates injustice. He hates perverted justice. And so I could just say it very plainly that racial prejudice, according to God, it is a serious sin. God doesn't just wink at this and go, oh, that's a minor sin because it's everywhere. It's no big deal. Oh, no, no, no. This is a serious sin to God. And you may be thinking, well, Dave, I'm not prejudiced and I'm certainly not a racist. And, you know, you may be thinking, my church family is New Hope Windward. I mean, and we have all kinds of diverse groups of people in our church. And not only that, Dave, we're a multi-generational church of all ages and ethnicities and races, and you're right, we are. In fact, on Sundays when I'm looking out at the audience, I see Baskin Robbins. I see 31 flavors. In other words, I see all kinds of people who are different colors, and I love that because it's a taste of heaven. Because you know, in heaven, there's going to be a whole variety of people who are all different skin tones and colors. You see, when God made the human race, he could have made us clones, but God loves variety and diversity. And I love that about New Hope Windward. I love the fact that we are a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church. And I think God smiles when he sees our church. And I'm very proud of you, New Hope, for being a church like that. And so if you're a racist, you wouldn't hang around New Hope Windward for long. If you're a bigot, you would not hang around New Hope Windward for long. But what if I said to you, please hear this, what if I said to you, there's some more subtle ways that you might be showing partiality? Maybe not racially, but maybe in other ways, maybe in subtle ways as well. I want you to take a look at some pictures up on the screen. So take a look at these pictures. And I want you to tell me, what is your first impression? So you see this woman. What's your first impression of her? Is she nice? Is she wealthy? Is she a snob? Is she mean? Is she somebody that you want to be friends with? How about this picture? Take a look at this one on the screen. What's your first impression? What do you think of this gentleman? Do you think he's educated? Do you think he's wealthy? Do you think he's kind? Would you like to be friends with him? And if not, why not? Think about that. Look at this next picture. What do you think of this guy? Do you think he's a PhD? Do you think comes from a wealthy family? Do you think he's from America or do you think he's from another country? Would you like him to be one of your closest friends? And if not, why not? What I'm trying to show us is that we all have this natural bias to prejudge people. We have this natural tendency to look at somebody and we will look at their hair, we'll look at their clothes, we'll look at their skin tone, perhaps. We might look at a body feature. And if we like it, we like it. And if we don't, we might go, I don't like that. And we might think, I don't like that person. And this often subtle and often overt form of partiality is why there's so much prejudice around the entire world. It's just a natural inclination of the heart to like people that are like us. And so as we listen to this message, I want us to be really open and to say, as David did in the Psalms, God, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way among us. I think it's so easy to watch the news and just go, oh, those people are racist and those people are prejudiced. But I think what God's highlighting is that we all can have a tendency to fall into this sin of partiality. And it's a serious sin to God. And if it's serious to God, then we need to take it seriously. You know, studies show that when we look at a person within the first 30 seconds, we start to assess them. And we assess their economic income sometimes we assess if we think they're going to be kind or not. In fact, let me ask you this. If a person makes more money than you, do you look down upon that? Or conversely, if a person makes less money than you, do you look down upon that? How about different races? Do you look down upon that? And it all depends. And I'm in no way saying that you do. But what God, I think, is highlighting to us is that we all can fall into subtle and even overt expressions into this sin of partiality. And so human nature can do that. And so I want you to see what Scripture says about this. James 2:9, it says, if you treat people according to their outward appearance, you are, say it with me, you are guilty of sin, and God's law condemns you as a lawbreaker. It's a strong passage of Scripture, because the truth is, we have all looked at people according to the outward appearance. And so we need to be mindful of that and careful of it, because racial prejudice or economic prejudice or the way somebody looks prejudiced, so to speak, it's a sin, God says. And instead, here's how God wants us to look at people. He wants us to look at them the way he looks at them. Take a look at what it says in 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the, say it with me, the heart. See, you know, when God looks at you, he doesn't look at your hair. He doesn't look at your weight. He looks at your heart. He looks at my heart. And if, you know, how often have we looked at a person and potentially prejudged that book by its cover, so to speak, and we thought, oh, I would never be good friends with them. They're so different than me. But then we got to know them and they were amazing. Why is that? Because we got to know their heart. We got past the looks and got to know their heart. And that's what God wants us to do. And that, by the way, is a great way to overcome the sin of partiality. And so God's saying, don't judge a book by its cover. Look at their heart like I do. And so let's talk some more about how do we do this? How do we uproot this sin of partiality? How do we uproot prejudice in our society? How do we uproot racism and bigotry and having, these tendencies to favor certain groups that are like us rather than groups that are not? How do we root out prejudice in our lives? Now, I want to just say this again. This is a super complex issue. And there's just no way a single message could uproot that in our world. I totally realize that. But I do want to give us some steps of what God would say are some first steps towards that. And I pray as we hear this, we would listen for ourselves and we would be praying for our world to be taking these steps as well. So here's the first step Jesus says to uproot prejudice, partiality, and racism. If you're taking notes, here it is. We need to love God first, and then we need to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Now, if you've been around Christian circles, you've seen this. This comes from the great commandment. And Jesus tells us these two steps. Now, let me tell you the backdrop of it, because when you hear this story, and if you've heard this many times, don't tune out, because you're going to hear this story from a different angle. Because the story of the great commandment is actually a story about racial reconciliation. Hang with me, I'll show you that. One day, Jesus sees this religious teacher, and this guy's walking down the street. He sees Jesus and he says, Lord, tell me, what's the most important command in the Bible? Like, what are the most important scriptures that I should live? In other words, like, summarize it for me, Jesus. And so then Jesus basically summarizes God's law into two basic steps. Here's what he says. Take a look up on the screen. He says, first, we need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And this, by the way, means you have a relationship with God. And you get to know him and you develop a friendship and you allow him to be your heavenly father. And you love him with all you got as best as you can. Not a casual relationship, but you're all in. And then that's the first and the most greatest commandment. It's the first and greatest commandment. And then he says, and the second is like it as well. You love your neighbor as yourself. So God says, I want you to love me with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And then when you do that, you can love your neighbor as you love yourself. Starts with God first, and then choosing to love your neighbor. Now, when the religious leaders heard this, they defined their neighbor as their Jewish brethren. And so they then asked Jesus, so who's my neighbor? You know, it's like, who's my neighbor? Because they did not want to love everybody. So Jesus launches into this story about racial reconciliation. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, all right, I'm going to tell you a story. There was this guy, and he was coming down the street, and he got attacked by a group of people. And they stripped his clothes off, and they beat him. And he was left half dead. Scripture says this. Now, this one person comes down the street. And this person that sees him, he's a religious guy. He's a priest. And what does he do when he sees this guy bleeding half dead on the side of the road? Does he go up to him? No. He actually walks on the opposite side of the street and avoids this person. Then another person comes who's a Levite, which was a religious person. And what does he do when he sees this person who had been attacked and mauled? Does he go up to him? No. He actually goes to the opposite side of the street and he walks right by him. Then a third person comes, Jesus says, and he sees this person and he was a Samaritan. Now listen carefully, because back in these days, a Samaritan, listen, was a hated minority. And the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And what does this minority do? He goes up to this bust-up guy, and he starts to bandage his wounds. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to a hotel. He tells the owner of the hotel, I'm going to pay for this night, and I'm going to come back tomorrow. I'm going to pay any other expenses he has. And this Samaritan didn't even know this guy. Never knew him. He takes care of him. Now, obviously, Jesus is making a point of who our neighbor is. So here's what Jesus does. He asks this question. Jesus says, which of these three people who came by this guy who got attacked would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked? The man replied, he said, the one who showed him mercy. In other words, the Samaritan who came, that's the neighbor. Now watch this. Then Jesus said, as he's saying to all of us right now, yes, now go and do the same. In other words, Jesus said, I want you to love your neighbor, and your neighbor is every single person on this planet. I want you to love them so much that you love them like you love yourself. That's powerful. See, the story of the Good Samaritan is all about racial reconciliation. And so the key to rooting up partiality and prejudice and racism is for us to love God and then love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about a person in your life that's different than you. Now, I want you to think about this person, somebody that's in your life. So maybe this is a coworker. Maybe this is somebody in the room that you're in right now. Maybe this is a relative. If you're married, the person different than you is your spouse. Male and females, very different. So I want you to think about somebody that's different than you, okay? Now, I want you to think about people that are different than you, that are difficult, that you have a hard time loving. Okay? Think about that. You know what God's saying to us today? I want you to love them as much as you love yourself. I want you to love me, God says, all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And with my love that I give you, I want you to choose to love them and every other person on this planet. Now, easy for me to say those words, right? But it's much harder to do when you have a very difficult and different person in your life. Isn't that true? I mean, think about it. I want you to think about the people that irritate you the most. They're probably pretty different than you. And yet God is saying, I want you to love them like you love yourself. And so how do we do that? I want to give us just some practical steps to overcome the sin of partiality, some practical steps to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Here it is. If you're taking notes, write this down. Oh, by the way, sorry, let me just say this. We have built our church, our mission, New Hope Winter's mission, is built on the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, loving God and loving people. And I just want you to know that if you have felt like an outsider in this society, and you're new to our church and you haven't been to our church, let me tell you, you belong. You have found a family that loves God and loves people. We are a very imperfect family, but we welcome you with arms open wide. Now, let me once again get into some ways that we can uproot the sin of partiality. Here it is. We need to listen to everyone with respect. Now, what I'm referring to is, you know those people that might anger you, or they might be really different, or they have very different opinions than you? Maybe they don't hold the same religious opinions that you have. Maybe they're just very different than you. And when they start to spout off on you, they start to spew words of anger towards you, God wants us to listen to everybody with respect. Now, if you're going to be a non-prejudiced person, you got to listen to everybody, regardless of their views, with respect. I'm not saying you got to agree with them, but God wants us to hear them out. Now, let's talk about prejudice for a second. When you break it down, again, it's very complex, but prejudice, here it is, please hear this. It is a failure to listen to other people. That's why so many people are angry. They're trying to scream, hear me. I'm hurting. I'm angry. Prejudice is a failure to listen. And you know what? This happens in our close relationships. Sometimes when we have somebody who's angry with us, we just shut them off. Or they're different than us, and we just build a wall instead of building a bridge. And we don't listen. Anger often closes our ears. And so Jesus' half-brother has some words on how we can listen to others with respect. Take a look at this. He says this. He says, everybody must be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to become angry. Human anger does not achieve God's righteous purpose. And so notice this phrase. Human anger does not achieve God's righteous purpose. Now, I want to ask you this question. Is it okay to get angry? Absolutely. Ephesians 4 says, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. In other words, don't let sin control you. You control your anger. And don't allow that anger to cause you to sin. So there is a godly anger and a righteous anger. Let's talk about this for a second. There are a lot of things that you and I should be angry about. Okay? We should be angry about injustice. We should be angry when a person gets raped. We should be angry when a person gets molested. We should be angry when people have their homes bombed and they're now fleeing their country. Because all of that is evil. And God gets angry. Listen, we can get angry because God gets angry. We're made in His image. But what God is saying is there's a godly anger and there's an ungodly anger. And so the difference between godly anger and ungodly anger is godly anger protects. Godly anger doesn't sin in that anger. Godly anger doesn't allow the sin to control you. And isn't it true we've all lost our temper? And that would be a time when our perhaps righteous anger converted to unrighteous anger. So God says we need to manage anger instead of allowing anger to manage us. And so lootings and riots, that is unrighteous anger. That's retaliation anger. And it doesn't achieve God's righteous purposes. Now, let's just talk real practical real quick. Do you ever struggle with anger? I mean, come on, be honest. Come on. Sometimes we will lose our cool, right? So here's the antidote. We got to be quick to listen. In fact, you want to learn how to manage anger. Next time you get angry, just zip the lip. Put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in motion. Reflect before reacting. Be quick to listen, then slow to speak, then you'll be slow to become angry. It's a great antidote. Now, we're in a world that's getting, would you agree, more and more angry? We are. I think all of us would agree with that. And so Jesus wants us to diffuse people's anger. He wants us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So how do you diffuse a person who's being angry towards you? I want you to write down this. And this, I'm telling you, when I remember it, this is super powerful. Here it is. When a person's angry with you, listen to their hurt, not their words. I'm going to say that again. When a person is spewing angry words at you, listen to their hurt, not their words. Isn't it true that sometimes when we're angry, we say things we don't mean? Yes. Sometimes people say things they don't mean. So we got to listen. Like, how are they hurt in this anger? You listen to that. Oftentimes people say things in their anger that they later regret. So we got to listen for their hurt. You know, when somebody gets defensive with us, we often get defensive with them. That's why James is saying, hey, be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Then you'll be slow to become angry. Now, it's so easy for me to preach the scripture, but it's so much harder to do when somebody is yelling at me or when somebody's getting angry at me. And I know that's got to be true for you as well at times, right? So how do we do this? How do we listen to all people with respect? And how do we listen to their hurt, not their words? Here's how we do it. Please hear this. We got to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We got to stay close to Jesus. The closer I am to Jesus, the more I can be quick to listen. The closer I am to Jesus, the less I am inclined towards the sin of partiality. The closer I am to Jesus, the more I have his love to love others. And I want to end by telling you this story about a man who was a massive racist. Have you ever heard of John Newton? A couple hundred years ago, John Newton was a vile and vulgar piece of humanity. He was a slave trader. And he would go to Africa, he would steal Africans, and then he would transport them to America and sell them as slaves. Do you know what happened to him? Is God got a hold of his heart. And John developed a relationship with Jesus. And he learned to love Jesus with all of his heart, his soul, strength, and his mind. And you know, when that happened, Jesus started changing his heart. You know what uproots racism? Not laws. Laws aren't going to uproot racism. And I'm all for laws, okay? But you know what's going to uproot racism and prejudice and the sin of partiality? It's a changed heart. And only Jesus Christ can change a heart. So John's heart got changed. And you know what happened? He became a pastor. He went from slave trader to pastor. And this pastor wrote a song that you've heard. It's called Amazing Grace. This pastor, John Newton, wrote the words Amazing Grace. Remember the words? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Sorry, I'm getting choked up. It saved a wretch like me. I get choked up because God's amazing grace saved me. And he saved you. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus transformed his heart. And that is the key to racism and prejudice and the sin of partiality and injustice. It's Jesus Christ. And so may I encourage us, let's love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And let's choose to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And you know, if we do that, we're going to be just like God. Just like God. Because that's how God loves us. Can you say amen to that? Amen. If you would bow your heads with me, I don't know if you're in a home, a room, a car, wherever you're watching this, and if you would just close your eyes, and if you're sitting next to somebody that you're close to, maybe put your arm around them and let's just go before God. I just feel God's presence so strongly right now. Because I know as your heads are bowed that all of us in some way, shape, or form have been mistreated. Maybe because of our color, maybe because of our looks, our size, our shape, our accent. We've all been mistreated. And if that's you, I tell you, I just want you to know I am praying for you. And I'm going to pray for you right now that God brings healing to you. But before I do that, I also want to say, I think if we're all just honest, we all have in some way, subtle or overtly, we have fallen to the sin of partiality. And I just want to encourage us, as your heads are bowed, I'm going to lead you in a time where we can repent of that. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coaching us and teaching us in these turbulent times of what racism, how you feel about racism and how you feel about prejudice and injustice. And I'm so glad I serve a God that cares about these things. I'm glad I serve a God that gets righteously angry about these things as well. And so Jesus, would you help us to be people who steward our anger in godly ways and not in ungodly ways? Jesus, would you please bring healing to those who've been hurt from the words and actions of others? Heal their hearts, God. Bandage their wounds. God, I pray that you would heal our nation, heal our world. God, I pray you bring healing to all people of color. God, I pray that you would bandage their wounds. And God, I pray you'd bring transformation in this world. God, we beg you. And we realize today that we, the church, are the people that are the carriers, that we need to first love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then love our neighbor as ourself. So God, help us to choose to listen to everybody with respect, even if they have different views. And God, help us to listen to the hurt behind their anger, not their words. And God, I pray that you'd forgive all of us for our own subtle and or overt ways that we have been prejudiced, racist, and have fallen to the sin of partiality. Jesus, cleanse our hearts. Change our hearts. Forgive us for being judgmental, for being partial. And create in us new hearts, oh God. Create in us right, clean hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. As your heads are bowed, if you've never invited Jesus into your life, you can just pray this prayer right now. Say, Jesus Christ, I turn from my sins and I turn to you. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you just prayed that prayer, congratulations. Jesus Christ is coming to your heart. And just like he changed Pastor John Newton's heart, he's ready to change yours and bring healing and hope. He has good plans for you. And to the rest of us here, I want to just thank you for coming back today or joining us for the first time. We'd love to have you join us next week as we're in part three of getting back to the new normal. Also, if you're in Hawaii and you're on the island of Oahu, we would love if you could stop by Saturday at the Windward Mall at the Sears upper parking lot with some canned food donations. That would be super helpful to us. And last but certainly not least, we're going to sing our final worship song. And I pray as you sing these words that you would just continue to allow God's presence, because he's here. He's in your room. He's wherever you are right now. Allow his presence to continue to minister to your heart as you sing this song.